Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. As we look together at Paul's prayer, our prayer, as we see an example for us of how to pray for one another. Listen to the text as it is read. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. If you're familiar with Paul's writings, you know that he is verbose. He has very long sentences. And he gets sometimes off on a sidetrack. His train doesn't derail, but it takes the scenic route to get where he wants to go in this. And as we look from the beginning of chapter 3 to this part of the text, we see that those opening couple of paragraphs of chapter 3 are just such a scenic route as Paul is communicating to the church at Ephesus. You'll see that the first verse of this chapter begins this way: for this reason. Verse 14 begins, for this reason. And it is a common understanding that Paul is on a rabbit trail for the first 13 verses of chapter 3 as he gets wrapped up again in the glorious gifts and graces of Jesus Christ toward him and toward the church, and encouraging the saints to not lose heart because of his sufferings. But here, in verse 14, it's as if a loved one says, focus, Paul, what were you saying? Do you have anyone in your family that you need to bring back to? What is the point you're trying to have? What are you trying to say here, Paul? And he begins again, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, firstly, Paul's reverent prayer. See, Paul has spoken of this bold, confident access that we have to the Father through Christ Jesus. He has declared that we can burst into the heavenly throne room, declaring our requests, pouring our hearts out before God. Paul speaks of that, and then he goes for it as he picks back up on his truncated thought from the beginning of the chapter. He begins praying a bold, confident, yet reverent prayer. He shows this through his posture in prayer by bowing my knee. In fact, if you look through this passage, we're talking about prayer and Paul's prayer for the people, yet Paul never says he's praying. He uses the bowing of his knees as a synonym for prayer. He humbles himself before God. But not just God in the generic sense, but to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understands the bold, confident access that we have been given to God, and yet he does not lose track of the person to whom he is speaking, that he is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, while Paul is bold, and while, yes, we should be bold, and while, yes, Paul is confident, and yes, we should be confident, and yes, while Paul is accessing the throne room of heaven, and yes, we should access the throne room of heaven, we should be reminded to be reverent in prayer. To remember who it is to whom we speak when we bring our requests boldly and confidently before the throne of grace. So we see Paul's reverent prayer. We also see Paul's universal perspective. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, this is not universal in that old idea, wrong idea, that says everybody in the end will be okay. No. We still see a dividing of the sheep and goats on that last great day, and so it does not mean that. It's speaking to the wholeness of the family of God. The doctrine of adoption is woven throughout this prayer that Paul prays. Remember that adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And that's not just reiterating some theological point to reiterate it, it's because that is the foundation of what Paul is praying. Our very adoption as sons and daughters of God is the reason Paul is praying what he is praying for the church at Ephesus, that they would consider in 1 John 3 how much love the Father has given to them, that they should be called the children of God. Or John 1 reminding them that they had received him, so they had the power to become the sons of God because they believed in his name. Romans 8, if they are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We are sons, we are heirs, we receive great blessing and privilege. We are received into the family, and we are included in the last will and testament. We get the inheritance too. And so as God's adopted children, we have boldness in prayer. We have a spiritual inheritance which we are compelled to strive for in our understanding and application in this life as we look forward to the life to come. The whole family in heaven and earth is not all people everywhere, but are all of those who are in Christ, who are Christians, who are saints, as it were, those who have already gone before, and those who are left on this earth, all a part of the same church, of the same body of Christ. In the last couple of weeks, we've sung Psalm 22. All the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. In Psalm 96, give unto the Lord, O families of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Throughout Scripture, we hear of all these families in all these nations, tribes, tongues, kindred, who are called to give praise to God, but it all points to this fact that universally God is their Father. no matter the color of their skin, no matter which language they are using to pray or to sing, they are part of the family of God. There is one family. Those who have passed on, those who are here, and we are united in Christ with God the Father as our Father. Paul was not just narrowly focused on Ephesus or on Turkey or on Palestine or even just on the known world. He was pressing out, pushing for the gospel to take all the ground that it would take, knowing that in each place there would be men and women and boys and girls whom God would save and adopt into his family, even as he justified them, even as he would sanctify them, even as one day he would glorify them. They are part of this family. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give you according to the riches of his glory. Let me stop there. We've seen Paul's reverent prayer. We've seen his universal perspective. And now we see his spiritual petitions. Why is he bowing his knee? It's that God would give the church something. And where will God give those things to the church? From where will they come? Out of God's riches in glory. The riches of his glory. Paul's prayer centers on God's heavenly provisions for us. These do not manifest themselves in health and wealth. We all know each other and our struggles too well to believe that that would be the case. Godly people suffer. Don't make me go back and spend another 2 years in Job to be reminded that the suffering of the repentant child of God is proof of God's love for them. Because he is using it to draw them closer to him, to help them fight the sin in their life, to help prepare them for heaven. That is what suffering does. It is not health or wealth. It's not even, I know up here you could mistake it, it could manifest itself in good looks. But that is not the case either. How do these things manifest themselves in the lives of the believer? Listen. They manifest themselves in strength and power by the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ is not an entrepreneurial or athletic mantra. It is a spiritual reality focused on our lives in Christ, what we are called to do in the gospel. Paul's spiritual petitions. And what are they? There are four that I see here in the text. I'm sure you'll agree. There are four petitions that Paul prays for the Ephesians. Power, presence, perception, and permeation. Power, presence, perception, and permeation. Power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. This was one of the first promises, was it not? When Christ told his disciples to wait for something in Jerusalem. Don't spread out yet. Wait. Why? Because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I've shared with you many times the perspective of Professor Hendricks at Dallas Theological Seminary when someone would say, "How are you doing?" "Fine under the circumstances." "What are you doing under there? Get out from underneath those circumstances." He would call people to the spiritual power in Christ that doesn't mean everything is going to be okay all the time. The Christian can suffer great depression, great frustration, great loss, even great despair. But that does not mean that Christ now somehow has lost what he has already won for us. It means that we are still sinful, broken people living in a sinful, broken world. And our hearts begin to long for that day when the fight of sin will no longer be here, when we will be in the presence of Christ, and as the gospel takes root, we are strengthened by His Spirit in our inner person. That does not mean our bodies are strengthened, but our souls are strengthened. Power to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. In the first part of verse 17, "And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Is it requisite to be saved? Is it required to be saved that you ask Jesus to come and live in your heart? I believe that that's more of a understanding that we develop over time. That Christ does dwell in those who are saved. Romans 8, verses 9 and 10 say, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." How does Christ dwell in our hearts? Well, he does so by the presence of the Holy Spirit through faith. There is a connection here through the faith that is given us as a free gift of God. As that faith is exhibited in our lives, we come to know that the Spirit is dwelling in us. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ is present with us. And Paul said in Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Yes, I'm still walking. Yes, I'm still talking. Yes, I'm still getting up every morning. I'm getting dressed. I'm going to work. I'm riding the train. I'm on the boat. I'm with the family. Yes, I still do all of these physical things, but I do them with a spiritual perspective, with a spiritual view, with a spiritual lens. Why? Because Christ is present with me. The Holy Spirit is living in me. So Paul prayed for power. He prayed for the presence of Christ. And he prayed for their perception of this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. If you like architecture, this is an exciting verse for you. If you like math, it's an exciting verse for you. There's measurement here. but it's measurement that leads to being overwhelmed because it cannot be measured. We're called to interact with it. How wide is it? How long is it? How deep is it? How high is it? Perhaps you in your travels have seen a mountain, a building, a valley that just seems so massive, that seems just overwhelming. When I think of coming to know someone and thinking of breadth and length and depth and height, I think of the guy who was the college ministry intern at College Church in Wheaton when I was a student at Moody. His name was Aaron Messner. He played football for Wheaton College. And he was huge, but he was the only person I've ever known who was massive and completely proportionate all at the same time. And so you didn't realize how big he was until he was right up on you. He was, I think, 6'6", 6'8", shoulders as wide as this pulpit, but he was completely proportionate. And yet massive. His dear, sweet wife is, I think, 4'11". I'm not kidding. But as you got to know Aaron, you'd think, how big are you? I didn't first sense this when I first saw you. How wide are you? How deep are you? How tall are you? You get to know him. You get to know that his spiritual reality was much more massive than his physical reality, too. He loved the Lord. A faithful preacher of God's word today. Paul wants something for God's people. He is praying for it for them. That they would come to know as best as each one is able the love of Christ in their life, but also to know that the love of Christ goes way beyond what we can know of it. It's not antithetical to knowledge. It's not, well, there's knowledge and then there's the love of Christ and it's just this spiritual reality that you can't really, no, you can know it. You can study it. You can measure it, but it will always be bigger than what you can handle. It will always be beyond what you can process. Why? Because as we get to know Christ, we get to know ourselves. As we get to know ourselves, we get to know our sin. And as we get to know our sin, we get to know the massiveness of Christ's love for us. And where does it begin for Paul? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, both passive verbs, so it is something that is done to us and for us, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul is speaking there of the love that we have for the brethren. This is not just a me and Jesus reality or a you and Jesus reality. We are not just a bunch of yarn dangling vertically from the ceiling. We are an Afghan that has been knitted together. We are connected. This is as much horizontal in Paul's mind as it is vertical. That we are rooted and grounded in a love for one another that flows from the love that we come to know of Christ. That we perceive this love and understand this love. And fourthly, here, that we are permeated by this love. Or if you don't know how to spell permeated, you can just say packed. That we are jam-packed with this love. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's Hebraicism here emphasizes the spiritual provision of God in the life of the believer, filled with all the fullness of God. This is a linguistic technique that's used many, many times throughout Scripture. You might use the example of those of you who like to run. And running, they ran the 5K. And of me, and sitting, he sat and cheered them on. Okay? Cheering, he cheered them. There's this gerund with the verb that creates this emphasizing here, the doubling of fill, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This isn't some way in which we become like God, but this is that we would come to understand and be filled with all the provision of God by His Holy Spirit in Christ through faith in love. And that this would permeate every part of our life, that we would be filled with it. We see Paul's reverent prayer. We see his universal perspective. We see his spiritual petitions. The petition for power. The petition for presence. The petition for perception. The petition for permeation. Brothers and sisters, this isn't just about Paul and the church at Ephesus. It's about me and you. I want to encourage you to pray profusely for all God's people, starting with Trinity. We're thankful for the deacons because they know how to do this stuff where they've set up that randomizer generator for prayer each week. If you haven't signed up for it, email John Bauman. His email's in the bulletin. He'll get you set up. And each week, you will receive a name for someone to pray for. So your job then is to reach out to them. How can I pray for you? It's a way that we're able to get to know each other better. And a lot of times, I don't know. I don't know right now how you can pray for me. No matter whether they know or don't know, whether they give you 30 requests or zero requests, turn to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, and pray this for them. Pray that these realities, this power of Christ, the presence of Christ, the perception of love, the permeation of the fullness of God in their life would come to full fruition for them. That they would know it, that they would experience it, that it would overflow from their life into your life, to the life of those sitting in the pews around them. This isn't just some ancient perspective, some old apostle to some old church, and he desires these things for them. This is even so about us and what we should desire for one another in the gospel. And what we should be doing for one another by praying for one another. That we would know the power, that we would know the presence, that we would have the perception, and that we would be permeated, that we would be packed with the fullness of God in our lives as the Spirit applies the person and work of Jesus Christ to us in our daily walk with Him. Stand with me as we pray.